Well, good morning, Laurelwood family. My name is Pastor Kevin, the executive pastor here. It is an absolute joy to be preaching from God's word. I love the ability, you know, I love music. I'll always love music, but I've been loving more and more just being able to get up here and preach from scripture, a passion and a joy of mine. So this morning, there is joy in the house of the Lord, and I hope that you feel and sense just the joy of this morning and what God's doing here in this place. So let me share, if you're anything like me, you look at the world sometimes, you look at what's happening all throughout our world, and you say, what is going on? There's a lot of bad things happening in the world right now. And whether you're here this morning as a Christian, someone who follows God, or whether you are not a follower of God, I think we can all agree that this world is kind of messed up. There's a lot of broken, vile, evil things happening. Think about the wars that are going on right now in Ukraine and Israel. Let's talk about social media. Have you been on social media lately? It is just a pit of people fighting. You got trolls who are trying to just stir people up, and there's not a lot of good things on social media right now. Let's not forget that we're in the middle of an election year, okay? I don't know if you've already seen the political ads, but they're already starting. Democrats versus Republicans. Everyone's just mad at each other and hating each other. This is a really difficult time to live. And the question, I think, comes, what do we do? What do we do when we look at our world and we look at the evil things happening and we look at the hate and the disunity, and we look at all this clashing and fighting? What are we supposed to do? Well, the great news is the Bible is the answer for life and godliness. And I believe right here in God's word, we see and we find the answers to how to respond to a broken world. And so I invite you this morning, if you have your Bible, please turn to Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12, that's where we're going to be. If you don't have your own Bible, there are Bibles in the seat back pockets. I always just say, if you have a phone, pull out your phone and Google Psalm 12 NIV, and you're going to be just fine. So Psalm 12 is what's known as a corporate lament. As you're turning in your Bible to Psalm 12, let me just help kind of give a little context between corporate and personal lament. So I've been doing this kind of secondary sermon series from Pastor Eric on the Lament Psalms. And when I'm up here, I've been preaching on Lament Psalms. So far, we have only looked at personal Lament Psalms. So a personal Lament Psalm is something that's happening to you as an individual. So think of Psalm 5 when King David says, how many are my enemies around me, O Lord? How they rise up. That was something that was happening personally to David. You think of Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, must I wait? Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? So a personal lament is something happening where you're crying out to God, and then you're choosing out of your anguish, out of your sorrow, you're choosing to look to God. But in you, Lord, I put my trust. But in you, Lord, I put my faith. Now, corporate lament psalms like Psalm 12 are a little bit different. In a corporate lament, you have almost a prayer for what's happening around you. You see the evils in the world. You see the injustices that are happening. And you say, God, why? Why is this happening? And in Psalm 12 particular, many theologians believe that David wrote this psalm while he was earlier on in his life. Many theologians believe that David wrote Psalm 12 while he was serving in the court of King Solomon. And if you know anything about ancient Israel history, during that time of King Saul's reign, there was all kinds of evil happening. There is all kinds of atrocities happening in the world, and especially right there in the court. I don't think the king's court was a fun laughter place filled with love and butterfly and unicorns. I don't think that was happening in the court of the king. I think David probably saw some pretty gnarly stuff happening in the king's court. And out of that backdrop, he writes Psalm 12, a corporate lament for the brokenness that happens in the world. And I think this morning, as we look at the brokenness that we see in our world, and again, I think we all agree that that is the state of our world, that's how we read Psalm 12. So look at verses 1 and 2. Help, Lord. No one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts. I don't know about you. I mean, I feel that way sometimes. Help, God. There's no one anymore. There's no one that's honest. There's no one faithful. Everyone's a liar these days. Help, God. That's how I feel sometimes. Just that, like, what's going on? And David says it that way. And in that context, the first thing that we really see is that we do recognize the world is broken. To deny it is foolish. To pretend the world is not broken is ignorant. We recognize there is evil. There is hurt. This world is dying and this world is decaying. And so it's okay to recognize that the world is broken. But here's the thing with lament. And if you've heard my other sermons on personal lament, it's important not to get stuck. It's important not to get stuck in your grief, in your anguish, in your frustration, because then that leads to bitterness. So yes, recognize that the world is broken, because it is. Let's not deny it. But don't get stuck in this state of indignation. Don't get stuck in this position of, I can't believe how awful things are. I'm just so frustrated, right? Because when you get stuck in that place, it does lead to a bitterness and a hard heart. I think, unfortunately, many of us, or I'll just speak for myself here, we often don't align with a biblical perspective of suffering. We have that indignation. We have that justice complex. We have that entitlement. And I don't know if it's an American thing or what, but a lot of times when we see these broken things and this evil in the world, we respond as different kinds of people. Sometimes we respond as a complainer. Oh, things are just so bad these days, you know, and all they want to do is just talk about how awful the world is, and they talk about just, you know, how terrible things are in the state of our country, and I can't believe I even live in Washington State anymore. I should move over to Idaho, you know? Like, that's what happens sometimes if you get stuck in that place, in an unhealthy, unbiblical form of lament. Sometimes you become a reminiscer. Well, back in my day, we never had to deal with these things. You know, back in my day, I didn't have to lock my doors. I could leave them wide open, right? And so we reminisce and we talk about how great things were. And oh, you know, those were the good old days. Or we become a dreamer. Oh, if only this policy would change. If only this person would get elected. If only this thing would happen, then everything would be better. What's the problem with all three of these types of people? All three of these people are getting stuck in their own entitlement, in their own grief, and they're not doing anything spiritual or proactive to change what's happening in the world. And so I want to submit to you the more biblical approach when it comes to lament, corporate lament, when we see the evils in the world around us. The more biblical approach is to be a sympathizer, to say, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. See, when you become a sympathizer, you're crying out to God, you're acknowledging that the world is broken, but you're not getting stuck in this place of being a complainer, a reminiscer, a dreamer. You are approaching is saying, God, I want to align with what you're doing. God, I want to understand more of the hurt and the pain that you feel so that my heart will be stirred in the same way. And so the difference here is instead of it being a place of bitterness and frustration and anger, it becomes a place of compassion and love and care. And so it's important that we say, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. That's the appropriate response when we see that the world is indeed a broken place. And you know, that phrase, break my heart for what breaks yours, it's actually from a song a number of years ago called Hosanna. And there's that line in the bridge, break my heart for what breaks yours. And every time I hear that, I think to myself, that's what I want. I want to be a person who has the compassion and the sympathy in my heart to look out at the evils and to see, okay, God, the things that break your heart, I want them to break mine as well. What else does Psalm 12 teach us about corporate lament? What else does Psalm 12 teach us about the state of our world and what to do? Well, in Galatians 5:16, before we get there, it says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. When we are pressing into the Spirit of God, when we are pressing into his will and his way and not being stuck in our own entitlement, that is when we can really align with God. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. It's when we notice the dirt that God is most present in us. It's the very sign of his presence. In other words, there is dirt all around us. There are bad things all around us. And we recognize that dirt. We recognize the evil. And we say, okay, we know God's doing something and God is working. That's the importance of making sure that our heart breaks with his heart. So what else we see in Psalm 12 is that David now prays for God to accomplish his justice. Look at verses 3-5. May the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. Those who say, by our tongues will prevail. Our own lips will defend us. Who is a Lord over us? Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. So you see here, David, he says, boy, the world's broken, help. Help, Lord, no one's faithful. And then he prays and he says, God, I want you to accomplish your justice. God, I want you to silence the flattering lips. And God responds in verse 5 and he says, yeah, I will arise. I will protect them. That's the justice of God. And you know, we talk a lot in church about these different characters of God. We talk about his love and we talk about his mercy and grace. And those are wonderful attributes of who our God is. He's a loving God, absolutely gracious, full of mercy. We sing this morning, praise the Lord, his mercy is more. But we don't always talk about his justice. God is a just God. In fact, there is a bounty of scripture that just affirms that God is a God of justice. He sees evil, he sees those things, and God decides to do something about it because of the nature of his justice. Look at a couple of these Old Testament verses. Job 37:23, the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is great in power. Justice and abundant righteousness he will not violate. I love this Psalm 33. The word of the Lord is upright. All his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. How about this from Jeremiah? I'm the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Over and over in the Bible, we see God saying that he is a just God. And because we know God to be a just God, we know that God is doing something. God has a plan for all these evils. He's not going to let stuff just slide. Now, here's the danger. Sometimes God operates on a different timeline than you and I, right? Sometimes God's plan takes way longer than our plan. And there's a danger that sometimes we get impatient. I can be an impatient person. Like, if I gotta wait more than 5 minutes at Chipotle for my burrito, I'm already frustrated, you know? So here's the thing. We sometimes take it into our own hands and we say, well, God, if you're not gonna step up and do something, I guess it's my time to do something. And you gotta be careful not to exercise your justice. You gotta be careful not to exercise your justice. God has a plan. God is gonna do stuff, right? That's what it says right here in Psalm 12. It says, I will protect them. I will arise. This is God, what he's gonna do. So we can pray. We can pray for God to exercise his justice. But be careful not to step in front of God. Be careful not to circumvent the goodwill and the good plan of what God is doing. And I've certainly been guilty of this myself. This can look any number of ways. You see something that's happening. You see an evil. You see an injustice. And you know, you get upset, rightfully so. But then instead of going to God's word, instead of connecting and praying with God through prayer, instead of confirming with fellow like-minded brothers and sisters to see if this is what God's doing, you just go out and do it. You go out and do it. Now, understand, I fully believe that God uses his people as agents for change. I fully believe that God can use you and me to right wrongs. I fully believe that God can use our situations and our injustices that we have and we see to make change. And so I applaud the many people in our own congregation who serve at homeless shelters, who help volunteer to create single unit homes at Open House Ministry, other things that we're connected with that are injustices. I'm so thankful for the many people who do that. But again, my caution, be careful not to step in front of God. I know some of you have a very high justice complex. You want everything to be fair. You want everything to be right. And so then you try to make sure, you know, it's almost like kind of winking at God and saying like, okay, yeah, God, I know you're going to do something, but let me help you out. Let me take care of this for you because you're taking way too long. I got things to do. I got places to be. I can't wait around forever for you to exercise your justice, so I'll take care of it myself. That's dangerous. Always make sure that three things happen when you're trying to seek the will of God. You want to align it with Scripture, right? Because this is our answer for life and godliness. So you always want to make sure to be going to Scripture. Is there scriptural evidence that this is something good that you should be doing, right? Should you be volunteering at the homeless shelter? Okay, yes, the Bible confirms. Then the second thing you want to do is you want to pray with God. And you want to ask God and you want to say, okay, Lord, I feel like you're stirring in my heart something. I feel, God, like you're leading me to volunteer at this homeless shelter. Let me just pray. Let me just connect with you and let me see if my heart is aligning with yours. Is my heart breaking for what's breaking yours? And then the third thing you want to do is you want to go horizontal and you want to connect with people that you trust, godly men and women. And you want to ask them, say, hey, I feel like God's been leading me to volunteer at this homeless shelter. Can you pray with me? Can you see, is it just me? Am I going off base here? Or does this seem like something God might be calling me to do? So you look at the Bible, you pray with God, you connect with others. And that's how we can make sure we're not circumventing God in our own quest for justice. So yes, there's brokenness in the world. We don't want to be a reminiscer. We don't want to be a complainer. We don't want to be a dreamer. We want to be a sympathizer. We want to say, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. And then we need to pray for God's justice, not take it in our own hands, but make sure that we're aligning with what God's will is. And why is that? Because God has a sovereign and a perfect plan. And that's how King David ends this psalm. Look at verse 6. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined 7 times. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe, and you'll protect us forever from the wicked who freely strut about when what is vile is honored by the human race. Look at that verse 7 again. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe. You'll protect us forever from the wicked. It's almost like David in the psalm, he's recognizing, okay, yeah, there's brokenness. I'm going to pray for God to do his justice, but ultimately, God will do what God's going to do. God will accomplish it. God will keep the needy safe. God will protect us from ever. It's recognizing that God has a sovereign and perfect plan. And my friends, this morning, that should be of great comfort to all of us, knowing that no matter our situation, no matter what happens, God is uniquely and sovereignly doing something to reveal more of his glory. That's the beauty of pressing and trusting fully in his sovereignty, because we know that all these things that happen, somehow God's using it. God's using it for good. God's using it for his glory. God's using it to reveal his presence and make himself known. And we may never see what the end result is. And again, it goes back to that timeline thing. God's timeline is different than our timeline. And so we have to understand that even if our timelines don't quite match up, God's timeline is always good. God's timeline is always his perfect plan. And I submit one further step that if we are in his perfect plan, then he's always good. He's always, always good within his plan. And this can be a hard thing. It becomes almost a tension in our minds. Like, in other words, well, how can something be good if it looks so awful? Well, Jeremiah 29 says it. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God has a good plan always. And it doesn't make sense, right? Like what happens when something horrific goes on in your world? What happens when you lose a loved one to cancer? What happens when you have these, you know, horrible things happening? Because I look at it, right? And I'm like, this isn't good. Like, I don't feel good about this. I feel sad. I miss my friend who died. I miss my spouse who's no longer with me. That doesn't feel good. But remember this, and I've said this before. God's goodness and our theology and understanding of his goodness is not dependent on our situations and our life circumstances. Don't base your theology of God on what's happening right now, because we have good days and bad days. We have wonderful, beautiful seasons, and we have awful, dark seasons. That's part of lament. That's why we've been exploring these lament psalms, right? Because all of us face this ebb and flow of good times and bad times and hard times and beautiful times. And we have this tendency as humans to say, well, I don't think God is good. It doesn't feel like it. It doesn't feel like God is good because of this thing that happened to me. And I say, don't be formed by feelings. Hold fast to what is true, right? Hold fast to your theology. And God has said he's good. God has said that he will do a work. God has said he'll keep the needy safe. He'll protect us from ever. God has a sovereign plan in what's happening with your life and in your world. And even when things go bad and when things are horrific, or even when things are good and happy, he is always, always good within his plan. God's doing something. So recently, I got to witness firsthand the goodness of God. And I just want to share with you how I have seen his goodness recently. 8 days ago, this is on Saturday, February 17th, my wife and I, Melanie, we got involved in a pretty serious car crash on I-5. I posted on social media. Some of you guys might have seen it. But we were driving home Saturday night on the 17th from Portland. We're on I-5 north, about a mile from the bridge. Let me just diagram a little bit what happened. So we're in the white Toyota in the right-hand lane, and there was a semi next to us. In front of the semi was a car that was going kind of slow, and the semi was right up on that car and very obviously wanted to get around that car. And so he changed lanes to get around, not realizing that we were in the lane. And so he essentially hit the back part of our car, which performed what's known as a pit maneuver. If you're familiar with police protocol, pit maneuvers are what they use to disable suspect vehicles. And by pitting us, he turned us perpendicular and then proceeded to drive down I-5 for a good 100, 150 feet with us in a T-boned perpendicular position. It was a very scary thing, right? Like, pretty traumatic when you realize that a semi-truck, even an empty semi-truck, this is an empty semi-truck, weighs 35,000 pounds. Now, if it's fully loaded, it can weigh up to 80,000 pounds. My 2016 Toyota Corolla weighs 2,800 pounds. In a boxing match, that's known as not a fair fight, is what that's known as. That means that at a minimum, the semi-truck was hitting our car with at least 12 times the force, the energy, and the weight of my Toyota Corolla. And probably one of the most terrifying things was as we were getting T-boned, looking out my driver's side window and seeing the grill of a semi right on my driver's side. And after all of this, and I don't know if you guys watch dash cam car accident footage like me. Maybe I'm the only dark person around here. But I'll tell you, I've watched a number of these videos, and it never ends well. A semi-truck on a freeway with a 2,800-pound sedan, and this was the only damage we had. Melanie and I, we walked away completely unharmed, unbruised, no scratches, no broken glass, no airbag deployment, nothing like that. Like, this doesn't happen, you guys. Like, I've talked to so many insurance adjusters and auto body shops, and everyone, like, I tell the story, and they look at me with these large eyes, and they're like, are you okay? I'm like, yeah, I'm okay. Like, I don't know if you guys realize, last Sunday, I came up here and led worship. I don't know if anyone even knew I'd gotten in an accident at that point. And I'm okay. But here it is. I look at this and I say, God had a good and sovereign plan for my life, and I'm so thankful. You know what I mean? I am so thankful. God somehow supernaturally protected that car. That's the only explanation I can have, because every insurance adjuster and auto body person and car expert I talked to was like, yeah, this is not usually a good situation. Now, how did God do it? I don't know. Did God put a force field around my car like Violet from Incredibles when she's protecting herself and her brother Dash? I don't know, maybe. Maybe that's what God did. Did God park an angel on top of the hood of my car with a shield and a sword pushing that semi away? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe that's what God did. You know, and some people, they'll say, oh, well, you know, Kevin, I mean, it's not really God. It's just like physics, you know, like that's all it is. It's just physics, you know, because your Toyota has a low center of gravity. And as the semi was pushing you with the inertia, it was a deaccelerating velocity. And so really, it has nothing to do with God. It's just physics. It's just science. It's just physics. Well, guess what? I say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I say that God created the physics that's governed this world. And I say God established physical properties. And so if God wants to use the physics of this planet to save my life, I ain't mad about it, right? I ain't mad about it. Call it whatever you want. Call it physics, call it force field, call it an angel. God saved me. God saved me. And with every breath that I'm able, I'm going to proclaim the goodness of God. I'm trying to use this situation that happened 8 days ago as a platform to declare that God is good. I'm trying to declare God is real. I know God is real. You can't tell me otherwise. You can't tell me it was just the physics. It was God. It was God. He is good. He is in control. He saved my life. And pardon me if I get excited about it, but I'm here today, you guys. I'm alive, right? Now, you might be asking yourself the question, okay, well, Kevin, that was great for you. I'm glad that you're alive. But what happens? What happens if you hadn't survived? What happens if you ended up in the hospital? What happens if you had died that night? Is God still good? Is God still good if I were to die 8 days ago? And my answer is 100% emphatically, yes, God is still good. Why? Because my situation does not determine the goodness of God. My circumstances do not determine the theology of who my maker is. God, for whatever reason, chose to save me 8 days ago, and I'm so thankful for it. Like, I want to be alive. I don't want to be dead. I don't want my girls to be orphans. I want to be able to walk them down the aisle one day, right? Like, I don't want to be dead. Of course I want to be alive. But what happens if I wasn't alive? What happens when that person you've been praying for God to heal, the one who has cancer, what happens when they die? What happens when that person, your spouse, your friend, your loved one, your mother, your brother, your sister, your child, what happens when they die? Is God still good when awful things happen? How do we reconcile that tension? That's why we look at these lament psalms. That's why we press into what the Bible says, because God makes it clear over and over and over. He is good. He has a plan. He's using every situation for glory. Keep pressing into the heart of the Father. Keep aligning with his will. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged, because God is doing something powerful. God is using your situation for something glorious, and he's going to take all the messy, all the dirty, all the awful things. He's going to take them together. He's going to mash them together, put it in the fire, and it's going to hurt and it's going to sting, and out pops out the most beautiful, amazing, delicious cake you've ever had. It's going to be something beautiful, and you may not see this side of heaven. You may not understand right here on earth why God is doing what he's doing, but make no mistake, he sees you, he knows you, he understands you, he knows your pain, he hears your pain, and sovereignly he says, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good. God says it over and over, I'm good, and he says, will you trust me? Will you follow me? Will you love me? Will you be in communion with me? Now, we can look at that situation and say, I don't want anything to do with God. If he took my spouse, I want nothing to do with him. If he took my child, I want nothing to do with him. And you make this idea in your head, it must have been God. It was God who took him. It was God who did that. Could it possibly be that God did something traumatic and awful in your life to give you more of a glimpse that you need to lean on him and not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he's going to make your path straight? Is it possible that God is wanting to do that in your life? Is it possible that through the death of your spouse, more people will hear about his glory and his goodness than ever could have happened if your spouse was alive? I don't know why the pain that you experience happened. And I know even today, I know people are feeling pain. I know you've lost loved ones. I know you've lost people that are important to you. And I'm saying, even today, God is doing something. God did something in my life 8 days ago. And I feel like I have to tell you that he's good. He's good. He's good. And even if I wasn't here and my girls were orphans, he's good. He's good. He's good. That's what the Bible tells us. And so, my friends, I end today just with this song. My mom actually sent me this song the day after the crash. It's a song we do here at Laurelwood called The Goodness of God. I asked Sam if he would lead us in this song. This has taken on new meaning to me. All my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. This song means so much more to me. I have breath today, friends. I have breath in my lungs. And I'm going to sing, I'm going to proclaim, and I'm going to tell that God is good, God is sovereign, God has a plan. And I'm thankful that in this situation, I'm thankful that my plan means me being alive. I'm really thankful for that. But if I'm not here tomorrow, if I'm not here next week or next year, I want you to hear this very clearly. God is still good. God is still good. And I'm going to get busy proclaiming this. I'm going to get busy singing this. And I want to know, and I want to ask, will you sing it with me? Will you proclaim it with me? One of the things that we do here at Laurelwood every Sunday is at the end of a message, we just give a minute or so to reflect. So I'm going to put up this outline and just let you guys reflect. I'm going to invite the worship team up on stage. They're going to lead us in that Goodness of God song. But as they make their way on stage, look at this outline. And I'm going to give you guys a minute to just reflect, to pray, to spend some time with God, whatever you need to do. And I want you to look and say, okay, what is it, one of these three things, what is it that I have the most tension with? Is it that I need to be a sympathizer? Have you been too busy being a complainer or a dreamer or a reminiscer? And you realize, man, I really need to have my heart broken for the things that break God's heart. Maybe you think to yourself, yeah, I've been spending too much time and energy trying to exercise my own justice. I've been really disappointed with how long it takes God to do things, and so I'm taking it into my own hands. Maybe you need to pray about that. Or maybe, as we spend this last little bit talking about, you have really struggled with the goodness of God because you've had something horrible happen in your life. You blame God for it. You've based your theology on it, and you've said to yourself, well, it can't be true, and God can't be good, so I'll just push away from him. And maybe this morning, the reason you're here, maybe the reason that you're watching online right now is because God wants to lovingly call you back and say, I love you. I am good. Bring your pain. Bring your hurt, and I'll give you my love and grace, maybe even justice, because that's who our God is. So let's take 60 seconds right now to reflect on this, and I'll close in prayer.